I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors at Shelter Rock Church. I'm glad to be with you today. Today, I'm in Huntington Village. I'm actually at the intersection of New York Avenue and Main Street. It's one of the busiest places on Long Island, or at least most of the time it is. I mean, there's at least 40 restaurants within four blocks of here. The Paramount Theater is down the street. And if you come here on a normal weekend night or during the summer, this place is, well, It's hard to find a place to park. I'm here today, and there's plenty of places to park. In fact, the town is somewhat empty. A lot of these restaurants are closed up. My mind goes to think of all the people on the wait staff, the people working in the various stores, and wondering what's going on with them and how are they getting through all this. It's a struggle for all of us, isn't it? Somebody asked me the other day, how are you feeling, Jack? And I said, well, some days I'm optimistic. Like I feel like the worst is over and we're ready to really move on. And other days, well, I feel like this could go on for a long, long time. Got to hear Max Lucado talk a little bit about this situation. Max is a well-known pastor. He had some good words of wisdom. He said, you know, what we're feeling most of the time is a sense of grief in that we have unmet expectations. And so we certainly feel the grief of losing loved ones, the grief of seeing our finances bottom out, the grief of knowing that our plans and our hopes and our dreams have been delayed. And yet Max said, listen, I think we're gonna get through this. He said, I'm confident God's gonna bring us through what's been going on here. In fact, most of the Bible stories that we read are about crisis situations. Bad, difficult things are happening. And God is there, and God is bringing us through. And so I'm confident that he's gonna do that. In fact, I'd like to just pray for us together right now and ask that God would bring us through this difficult time. Lord God, today I just ask in Jesus' name that you would be with us during this pandemic. Father God, we need you. We need your presence. We need your assurance. We need to know that you're with us. And God, we thank you for the way that you have taken care of us in the past, and we put our trust in you for the future. Lord, we pray for all of these workers and these families who are going through hardships and difficult times. Lord, be with these people and watch over them. And be with our first responders and our essential workers and help them in every way, Father. Jesus, we put our trust in you. Now open your word to us and let us hear what you want us to learn today. And we pray in your name.
Amen.
Well, God's Word has a message for us today. And as we've been looking these past few weeks, there's been two words that we've been looking at. And the two words are, be still. And today, we're going to find those two words in the book of Zechariah. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you can get to the start of the New Testament, you're really pretty close. And as one native New Yorker told me one time, he said, Jack, no problem finding Zechariah. It's the book right before the one written by the Italian. The Italian? I said, what Italian wrote a book? He said, ah, Jack, listen, I know. You grew up in Ohio. You probably thought the last book in the Bible was pronounced Malachi. But all of us here in New York, we know it's pronounced Malachi. So there you go. Find Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and just back up one book, and you're back in the book of Zechariah. So in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13, here's what we read. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Well, Pastor Henry told us that to be still from Psalm 46, when he said, be still and know that I am God, that was a Hebrew word meaning Rapha, which meant to release, to let go, to let our anxieties and our concerns be put into God's hands. Here in Zechariah, the be still is a different Hebrew word, and it basically means shh, be quiet, hush, pay attention. In fact, one of the new Bible translations says about this verse, it says, quiet, everyone, silence before the Lord. Because something is afoot in heaven, and he's on the move. So the big question today is, what's God doing? How has he gotten roused off of his throne? How is God on the move in our lives? How's God speaking to us in the middle of our pandemic? A little bit of history here helps us put Zechariah into the right context and the right understanding. Zechariah showed up about 520 B.C., but before that, in 586, don't go to sleep now, okay? Just because I'm giving you a lot of, this isn't history class. But listen, in 586, the Jewish people were taken into captivity. You know, all through their history of their nation, God had been kind to them and generous to them and had blessed them. And many times they forgot about him. They turned away from him. They became fascinated with other gods and broke his laws and got lost in many, many ways. But God was always kind to them. He always forgave them. But in this situation in 586 BC, he let the Babylonian Empire come down and take them into exile. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They burned the temple. They hauled the people off there to captivity, to be slaves and servants in Babylon. It was one of the darkest days in Jewish history. But in 538 B.C., remember we're going backwards, okay, because of B.C., Cyrus became the king of Babylon, and he decided that the people could return back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild their city and to kind of be their own little territory inside the Babylonian Empire. And so people came back. But when they came back, they had high hopes. They're going back to their homeland. They were going to go back and rebuild their city. And guess what? It was a mess. I mean, it was more than a mess. It had been burned out. It was just wreckage of a city. Nothing had really been done. And so they had an impossible task. And then they ran into opposition. There wasn't enough money. There was political opposition. There was all kinds of people trying to stop them. And they began to just kind of just try to survive. And here we are at 520, 18 years after they've returned to Jerusalem. And they haven't really made much progress. They've taken care of some of their own houses, but they haven't done anything with God's temple. Now, there's an interesting little book just before the book of Zechariah, and it's called the book of Haggai. God kind of gave a 1-2 punch in that he got these two prophets together. Haggai came to help the people get started building the temple. In fact, his book is only 2 chapters long. His message is so direct and so clear, he doesn't really need to say much more than that. He said, I see that all of you have your houses very well taken care of, but God's temple is sitting in ruins. why aren't you doing anything to take care of God's temple? Their response was like, well, you know, we don't have enough money and we don't have enough time and you don't understand the pressure that we're under. And Haggai said to them, if you can take care of your own house, then you can take care of God's house. With that, he walked away from them. Well, 2 months after Haggai left, God sent another prophet. His name was Zechariah. And he had a funny name too, because his name means the Lord remembers. And the people said, oh, well, that's funny that you should show up, because that's exactly what God hasn't done. God's forgotten about us. God doesn't remember us. Zechariah comes with a very simple message. He says, listen, God knows where you are. He knows what's going on. And he's come because he wants to help you rebuild Jerusalem. He wants you to come to reestablish the nation of Israel. And he's going to be here with you. What was interesting about Zechariah is that Zechariah had visions. God would give him dreams at night. In the book of Zechariah, you'll find 8 different visions that he has, and he tells each one of them. In the second chapter of Zechariah, he says, I had a vision last night. He said, I looked, and there was a man before me with a measuring line in his hand. And I said, where are you going? And he answered me, I'm going to measure Jerusalem to find out how wide and how long it is. And while the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet me. And he said, run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. And I will be its glory within. That was the vision that he had. And people were kind of like, well, what does this mean? Zechariah began to explain and to lay this whole thing out and to say, God's going to help you rebuild Jerusalem. But it's going to be a different city. It's going to be bigger than you ever thought. There's a lot of talk today about the new normal. Everybody's kind of saying, what's going to happen in the future and where are we going after all this pandemic is over? Well, sometimes the new normal sounds to me like we're going to have less. We're going to have less hope and more fear. We're going to have less freedom and less opportunities and more restrictions. Like it won't be as good as it used to be, but that'll be our new normal and we'll have to get used to it. Well, here in this situation, with these people struggling, Zechariah comes and what does he say? He says, Jerusalem's going to be a city without walls. There's going to be so many people coming in and so much livestock and so much activity. He said, you won't be able to contain it because of what's going to be happening in this city. And what a vision that is for them to be able to look at this and to see, the difference that it makes. So I want to tell you 3 things that I think that this vision tells us, not only to the Jewish people who were there in Jerusalem, but what they would say to us. He says the vision is it's going to be bigger, it's going to be safer, and it's going to be magnificent. In fact, it's going to be beyond magnificent. So number one, he says, listen, it's going to be bigger. The plans that you've drawn for Jerusalem are too small. And you need to widen those plans up because Jerusalem is going to be bigger than you ever dreamed. For us, I think that means, have you ever thought about the plans that God has for your life? What he wants to do with you? A lot of times we draw our own plans much too small. Our plans are much less than what God really intends for us. There's a famous pastor named F.B. Meyer who said, if there's ever going to be any crying or sadness in heaven, it would be if God would somehow choose to show us what he originally intended to do with our lives before we kind of took his will and cut it down to size, cut it down to a smaller form so that would kind of match our level of unbelief and maybe even disobedience. I think God wants to do more in us than we sometimes allow him to do. He wants to take out the measuring stick and say, your life has many more opportunities and possibilities than you've responded to. So open up your life and see what it is that God wants you to do. Zechariah says, Jerusalem's going to be a city without walls. It's going to be bigger than I ever thought. I've noticed that the people in Shelter Rock Church, that when they come and put their faith in Christ, their life doesn't get smaller, it gets bigger. And God can lead us into a whole new dimension of life. Second thing that we find out here is that this will be a safer place. The people said, how can we live in a city with no walls? I mean, there's lots of enemies out. This is a dangerous place. And God says, I'll be a wall of fire around you. Now, that's a metaphor. God could certainly be a wall of fire if he wanted to be. He certainly demonstrated that. But he's just using this as an idea to kind of say to them, listen, eventually you're going to get walls. In fact, Nehemiah and Ezra will show up in a few years, and they will rebuild those walls of Jerusalem. But he says, listen, until that point, I'll be a wall of fire around you. In other words, he's saying, you'll be safe. Nobody's going to be able to crawl over a wall of fire or tunnel under it or run through it. He said, don't worry, I'm going to protect you. And I think for us, that's the confidence that God wants to give us. That no matter whether we're having health issues or financial issues, whether we're feeling pressure from other people with what's going on, God wants to say to us, listen, I'll be your protection. I know a lot of us have had our protection kind of pulled out from underneath us. You know, we thought we had enough money in the bank or in our retirement account, and suddenly a lot of that's disappeared. Some of us thought, well, I've been taking good care of myself. I've been eating and exercising. I'm sure I'm in good health. Well, guess what? You know, this virus shows up and attacks even the fittest, healthiest person. And so some of the things that we were hoping for would be our protection, they're gone. And yet God comes to us and says, put your trust in me and I'll protect you. I'll be with you. The third thing he says is that what's going to happen in this city is it's going to be magnificent. It's going to be so memorable. It's going to be so beautiful. You know, as these men were already starting to rebuild the temple, I'm sure they were having the same feelings that probably you and I would have. You see, Solomon had built the most beautiful temple, one of the most magnificent buildings in the whole world. And that temple had been destroyed when Babylon came and conquered them. And they probably were saying, well, yes, we're rebuilding the temple, but it will never be as good as the one that Solomon built. Well, yes, that's probably true. From the outside, it maybe won't be as beautiful. It won't have as much gold and silver. It won't have as much craftsmanship. But God says, listen, I'm going to come, not only be a wall of fire around just this city, but I'm going to be the glory in the midst of the city. In other words, the beauty and the magnificence of the temple won't be by what the outward appearance of the temple is. It's going to be that God's presence is going to be there. One of the biggest lessons we can learn in life is not to put our focus on the outward appearance of things. It's not our outer appearance that makes the difference. It's what's inside of us. As a young man, I heard the story of Sam Brengle, and it has made a big impact on my life. Sam Brengle was a great leader in the Salvation Army. But the way it started was that as he was coming out of college and out of seminary, he went to the Boston Theological School. He was already one of the most gifted speakers and had offers from many large churches. They said, come work for us, and we'll pay you well and take good care of you. And Sam Brengle thought about all this and prayed about it, and God seemed to say to him, Sam, I want you to go and be a part of the Salvation Army. Salvation Army at that point in time, this is the late 1800s, they were based in London. General William Booth had started this, and the Salvation Army reached out to people on the streets, being prostitutes and drunks and people with all kinds of issues and problems, not the people who were kind of on the street and struggling. And Sam Brengle said, I think I'm supposed to go and use my talent and use my gifts to go and work for the Salvation Army. Well, he went to London. He interviewed with General Booth. And you know what General Booth said? We don't want you. We don't trust people. People with big education, well, you know, guess what? They look down at other people with not so much education. People that live clean lives, they look down on people who've been living on the streets. And we don't think that you can relate to people on the street.
Sam Bringle said, I think God wanted me to be here. And so he went back and made an appeal. And then General Booth said, okay, we'll take you. You can work for the Salvation Army. And they made him the boot black. In other words, he shined the shoes of all the converted drunks and prostitutes who were out on the streets preaching the gospel of Jesus to all the people around them. Here was this man who had graduated from seminary, who had all this knowledge, and had all these offers to speak in all these other big churches, and here he was. Now he was the boot black. He was the shoe shiner for the Salvation Army. He says one evening he was down in his little basement area there. It was raining. The rain water was running off the streets down into the basement. And as he was shining their shoes, he thought, I wonder, did I miss it? He said, in fact, I heard a voice. A voice kind of said, Sam, you're wasting your life. Well, look what you're doing. I mean, you've got all this education. You could be out speaking in all the top churches in America. And you're down here in this basement with these people that, their lives are hardly holding together. Well, he said, as close as I came to being in hell was at that moment, because I thought to myself, I've really missed it. I'm not really doing what God wants me to do. He said, but then I heard another voice. It wasn't the same voice. And I heard a voice and said, Sam, you're right where you're supposed to be. Sam, you're doing exactly what I want you to do. Sam, you're just shining their shoes. I'm the one who washed their feet. He said, as close as I ever was to heaven was in that moment, because I understood that it wasn't so much, life wasn't about what other people thought about you. It wasn't about outward appearance, that the real glory came in doing what it is that God called you to do and to follow what Jesus called us to do. You see, God's presence in our life makes all the difference. And God said to the people through Zechariah, listen, it won't be the outward appearance of the building that's going to be the beautiful thing about Jerusalem. It's going to be that my presence will be there. And when my presence is there, then the beauty really comes. So how do we take all this in and apply it to our situation? Zechariah's vision said that we could be a church that's bigger. It's going to be safer, and it's going to be beyond magnificent. I want to say for us as a church, I think that we have the opportunity to really put our trust in God during this time of pause and pandemic, that God wants to take us and make us bigger than we've ever been. I think God wants to also make sure that we put our trust in Him, and that God wants the glory of our church not to be in our building, not to be in the programs that we offer, but that His presence would be with us. And when His presence is with us, then we will see and we'll know the power of God. Zechariah saves the best part for last. Look at the end of chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to what it says. Shout and be glad, daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. That's the greatest news the world could ever hear. God's coming to be with us. And we know that this was fulfilled when Jesus came. In fact, Zechariah has 7 clear messianic prophecies. Only Isaiah has more. And Zechariah lets us know that God's coming, and that he'll be coming not only to live with us, but to give his life as a sacrifice, and that he'll be the one who will bring us to be reconciled to God. And out of that reconciliation will also come a reconciliation with others. Verse 11, he says, and many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. And I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. See, the day's coming. God's using this. You wonder, how is the pandemic that we're going through, how is this advancing God's kingdom? That maybe the day is coming. Maybe this is a sign that God's using this to kind of awaken the church and awaken all of us, awaken the whole world. That we would know that God is real and that we can put our trust in Him. So our big question for the day is, how is God on the move? I mean, in the midst of our pandemic, I mean, what's God really doing here? You know, they say great movements of God happen with 2 things. Number one, when there's a crisis. And number two, when there's a great movement of prayer by the people of God. I think God wants us to be praying and asking Him to show us how we can respond to the challenges that are in front of us, and how that we can be His glory. We can shine His message and His love into people's lives. So I think we need to be praying. There's many opportunities in Shelter Rock to be praying every day, every week. Let's be a praying church. Secondly, we have opportunities to show love to people, to help meet their needs. Our food pantries, of course, have just jumped in tremendous ways, from 65 families a week to over 600 families now a week. And all of you have been giving food and helping out and pitching in. The volunteers have been doing a fabulous job. We're doing this to show God's love, to let people know that God cares about them and that they're not forgotten, and that God's putting resources in our hands to be able to make this happen. And then finally, I think we're having unexpected opportunities for people to hear the message of Jesus. My wife and I were watching a TV show about a month ago, and the man on the TV show had a little t-shirt on the front of the t-shirt that said, "Binge Jesus." We're like, oh, we understand what binging is. How do you binge Jesus? We found out this man, Dallas Jenkins, had been the creator and the writer, the director for a new television program called The Chosen. Have you seen it? It's 8 episodes about Jesus calling his disciples. And it's an amazing production because it's giving people kind of a fresh new look at who Jesus is. When we learned the backstory of all this, we found out that Dallas had reached a very low point in his life. Felt like he wasn't going to be able to do any more filmmaking because he'd had so many failures. But he stepped forward, and some funding came, and he took this opportunity. And one of his friends said to him, "Listen, your job isn't to feed the 5,000. Your job is just to give your 5 loaves and 2 fishes." So they started the production of The Chosen back in 2018. They had no idea at that time as to what was going to be the situation in 2020 when they released it. And in the spring of 2020, suddenly you had people at home watching TV and nobody could go out, and their audience grew into the millions, not only in this country, but around the world, 184 countries. And people are dialing it up and downloading it and sharing it. And the message of Jesus is going everywhere around the world. Who would have thought it would be possible? Well, the same thing is true in our lives. I mean, our friends, our neighbors, our family, everyone's looking now for some answers, and we have the answer. We can tell them that, listen, God has come to live with us, that we can know Jesus and put our trust in Him. So let's see what God can do. Let's stop for a moment and just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your message for us today from the book of Zechariah. From out of this place long ago, you met people who were in trouble. You met people who had run out of hope, people who were desperate, and you came and let them know that you cared for them, that you loved them, that you were there for them, and that you had a bigger plan for them. Lord, we want our lives to be bigger and safer and magnificent because we put our focus on you and our trust in you. Jesus, speak to us. Make our church a place that radiates your glory and your love. And we'll ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.